8, stand with me. I'm a little bit loud for some reason. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Hosea chapter 8. And let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, Israel is swallowed up, now shall they be among the Gentiles, as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass, alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers, yea, though they have hired among the nations. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. This is our text, verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now they're not going to Egypt, but this God is using this as a sign that they're going back into captivity, like when they went to Egypt. They're actually going to be going into captivity by the Assyrians, but he's using Egypt to remind them of the bondage they had when they were in Egypt. So in other words, God's saying, you're going back into the same kind of bondage that you were in Egypt, and the reason why, oh man, I'm starting to preach, is because of your rebellion. This didn't have to happen, but it's happening because of your rebellion. That's what he's saying. Verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker, what a statement, and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. It's not going to work out like he thought. Looking forward to what God has tonight. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you. And so we pray for your help. Pray for your grace, your guidance as we seek to honor you in the message. I pray that you'd work in hearts. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. One of the challenges that relates to preaching is that it's not always the things that we want to hear. As a matter of fact, often in preaching, what we hear are the things that we need to hear. And because it's the things that we need to hear, it's not always the things we want to hear. And by the way, if you want to grow, if you want to become a stronger Christian, then you ought to appreciate that. It ought to be a desire of your heart. As a matter of fact, when your heart is closer to God, the harder the preaching that deals with sin and gets to the root cause of where our issues are the most exciting messages in our life. We ought to not just appreciate it, but look forward to it and desire it and hunger for it. But it's not always easy to be the preacher when it's time to preach messages like that, because it's not a popular thing in the culture that we live. And often messages that, you know, step on toes, it offends people, and then, you know, with that offense comes, you know, friction, and then the friction often can lead to, you know, divisions, you know, and it all relates to how we respond to the message that God's giving to us. God said in his word, what we need to do is to preach the word. He said to be instant in season and out of season. It's all in that same context in Timothy. And the reason why Paul said that is because at times you're going to need to preach messages that aren't in season. What I mean by that is it's not a popular message. So whether it's in season, popular, or out of season, not popular, you preach the word. You say it whether, you know, people want to hear it or not. It's not your message anyway, it's God's message. It's his word, and we need to hear his word. So we need to be pricked, we need to be touched, we need to be guided. And so not just do we have a level of appreciation, we need it, it must be done. It must be done. Now God is using Hosea to deliver the message. Do you think that he's, you know, just excited to say the things that we're reading here? I would say as a pastor, messages where you're going to be confronting specific things that are in the lives of people, it's not always a glamorous thing to do. You're not going to be, you know, That bulletin's not going on the fridge. Wow, that was a great, you know. I mean, it might be a great sermon. Our attitude should be that way. But when you're the one delivering the message, sometimes it can be a challenge. I think Hosea probably feels that way. He needs to deliver a message to a people who are rebellious. And in a sense, he, in his message, is saying, and you're not listening. And I have this message from God, and you're rebellious. And I have this message, and God wants to show mercy in your life, but you're not listening to that message. By the way, think about that. God wants to show mercy, which is the point of preaching. What would be the point of preaching if God didn't show mercy, want to show mercy? There would be no warning. God would just, poof, and you are dust, you know, because of your sin. But because God is merciful, he gives us the message and gives us a chance to turn our heart back to him, to repent and get it right. And so there's mercy that's just caked in this whole book of Hosea. As much as we look at this and feel like, oh man, it's like one of those kind of messages that are hard and that, you know, kind of gets down deep and is painful to hear, yet there's mercy at the root of it. Now that mercy is God saying, I want you to get right. And think about it like this. God did that for David. Remember when David numbered the people and God said, you have three choices. You can choose 7 years of famine. You can choose 3 months of fleeing your enemies and basically being destroyed by your enemies. Or you can choose 3 days of pestilence. David, I don't think, had to think about it long. And here's why. He chose 3 days of pestilence because the land is not forgiving. The 7 years of famine, he's putting himself in the judgment of the land. The land isn't forgiving. And we can pray for rain, but honestly, the land isn't forgiving. The people of this world, they're not forgiving. And so to flee enemies for 3 months would be to flee for your life and to be destroyed on an unmerciful world that we live in. But do you know who is merciful? The hand of God. So if you're going to find yourself under a hand of judgment, here's what you want. You want to be under the hand of God's judging hand. Why? Because he's merciful. Amen. David understood that. And so that's why he chose 3 days of pestilence. And you know what happened in that story? God, in fact, was merciful and sort of pulled back his judgment from the full brunt of that judgment. That's the same kind of mercy that Israel can experience here and you and I can experience in our life. If we'll just listen to the message of God, if we'll listen to him as he speaks to us and tries to get our attention and bring us back to his path, put ourselves in line with what he is saying and let God speak to us. We learned about this, Brother David and I, doing a study just before church. This is what sanctification is. This is the process. God speaks to you. He says, you have sins. And then if you want to be sanctified, you agree with him. It's just that simple. You stop fighting him. You agree. Israel could be sanctified. They could get themselves off this track or rail towards destruction if they would just obey and listen. But they're stubborn. Raise your hand if you're stubborn. Oh, don't do that. Okay. All right. Or at least you weren't so stubborn to raise your hand. You're willing to admit it, that's a good step. Step number one, admit it. Amen. Well, they're stubborn. The problem with them is they're not willing to admit it. They don't even see it. They're so blind. Let's see that. Look what he said in verse number 11. He says, because, and we're speaking of judgment here, because Ephraim hath made many altars. They're going to be judged. Why? Because they made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. What's this mean? It means they made a lot of altars. Now, whenever Israel is making an altar, they're not making it because they want to worship sin. The idea is they are making these altars to worship God. But here's the point. They're making these altars, but all these altars were becoming for them was more opportunities to sin. Why? Because of their stubborn rebellion. They're planted. They're sort of, dug in their sins, in their path. In their idolatry and their rebellion and the sensuality and what they were pursuing, they were dug in with it and they weren't willing to step away from it. And so because of that, they made altars. They may have said this is for God, but it turned into another avenue to sin. That's all it became. And it goes on. Look at verse 9, or rather verse 12. I have written unto them great things in my law, but they were counted as strange things. What's that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means they were adding more laws. More laws were being added. But do you know what those laws were doing? Nothing. Because they were being ignored. You know, whenever somebody has rebellious heart, you know what they need? I'm being sarcastic right now, okay? I'm just warning everybody because I can tell where some of us are tired and I can see it on your face because I can't see your eyes, right? Do you know why why they're making more laws? Here's why. Because that's how you help somebody change. Make more rules. You sense my sarcasm? You got a rebellious teenager, you just need more rules. That's how you fix it. You just need to put more restraint. You know what? Why your kids are that way? Because you don't have enough rules. Well, there might be an issue of rules, but that's not where the problem is. The problem is the heart. You add more rules, you add more restrictions, it doesn't change the kid because the problem isn't what they do or don't do. The problem comes from within. And so Israel is rebellious from the heart. They make many altars, but they continue to, those altars lead them to sin because they have a rebellious heart. They have more rules and more laws and more rules and more laws, but it doesn't do them any good because they have a rebellious heart. What needs to be addressed is the heart. The rebellion is from within. And that's what he's pointing out. All of these altars and all of these avenues to worship God and all of these rules and laws might have been designed to bring them to God, but they're not working because their heart is evil and their heart is rebellious. By the way, that's true for you and me. And we get away from God and we might blame the circumstances and we might think that if we add restrictions and barriers and barricades, it might fix our issue, but it doesn't. It's a heart issue. We need to repent in our heart. Our soul needs to be touched by the Spirit of God, followed by obedience. It's not any more complicated than that. Look what he said next. So in verse number 13, he talks about the sacrifice of the flesh and the sacrifice of mine offering. So he's really just continuing on with that same idea of the rebellion of the heart. And what's going to happen is judgment is going to come on them. But look at verse 14. He says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker. Consider that for a minute. We saw that, and I think it touched us when we're just in our cursory reading right here. But what he's saying here is you have become, Israel, speaking of Israel, that they have become self-sufficient, that they forgot who their maker was. What he's saying there is they forgot who brought deliverance to them. He said they're going back to Egypt. They forgot the one who brought them out of Egypt. They forgot the one who had a protective hand over them. They forgot the one who provided manna from heaven. They forgot the one who loves them, who guides them, directs them, protects them, fights for them. They forgot all about their maker, who he is. For he, it says in Psalm 100, for the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. They forgot that. They were self-sufficient. They depended upon themselves. And so because of that, they forgot about God. They didn't feel or sense that they needed him. And so in their rebellion, the message of judgment has been given, but they're dug in. They're determined. God is giving restrictions and guidelines and the focus is on him and on their rebellion, but they don't see that because they see themselves as self-sufficient. God is unnecessary as it relates to their future and their decisions and their life. They don't need him. They're dependent upon themselves and they're dug in with that spirit. This is the theme of this ending passage of chapter 8. Their self-sufficiency, their determined commitment being dug in. It's sort of like, I can see somebody like this, somebody with folded arms, can't you? You know? Can you see it? Like a toddler, right? Like a toddler is trying to tie a shoe and dad's trying to help him. And he's trying to do it and dad comes over, let me help you. Me do it. You know, he's going to tie a shoe, he's going to do it himself. I mean, he's doing it wrong, you know. Okay, go ahead, you know. I feel like Israel's sort of like that. You know, the rebellion, just folded arms and just me do it. I mean, what did they provide for themselves? They didn't provide the shoe for themselves, not at all. You know, the house that they live in, the bed they sleep on. I mean, there's somebody else provided that, but we forget about that. It's sort of like the spoiled, sort of like those protesters, you know, that sit on the street. I don't know why people do that. I wonder what's going through their mind when they're just sitting on the road and won't let cars go by. You know, I know that there's a temptation for worldly people to just go, you know. But I see it sort of that way, you know. Like whenever I was a kid, sometimes I would look at other kids and I would go, sign language. We've all done that, right? I'm sending a message. The issue that I see with Israel is they're doing that with God. I mean, they're facing off with God. Like a face-off in hockey. Where's Brother Jeremy? We need him tonight. Hockey, you know, you're at a face-off. I mean, the ref skates up, he's going to throw the puck down. And when it's a face-off, it literally means you're looking at each other in the face. We're about to go at it. The problem is Israel is facing off against God. They are in competition. They are going against God. That's how we are. That's how we can be. And I want to show you. But I'm going to need a couple of helpers. Some I know will volunteer, and some I know won't volunteer, but I'm going to call on you anyway. Let's see. Who shall I call on first? Brother David. Let's see. Who else can I call on? Brother Joe. Where's Brother Jeremy when I need him? Let's see. I need one more guy. Let's get Brother Chris. Come on up here. Let's get all three of you guys on that side. Man, this thing is huge. Thank you, Brother Carlos. We could do this around the whole church. All right. You guys hold on to this side. Just all three of you. And just kind of make a line going that way. It doesn't matter. Hold on to it with both hands. Pull it tight. No, don't pull me. You guys will kind of pull the slack out. There you go. You ready? All right. Now I need three more guys. Levi and Ethan. They've had their hands up the whole time. Luke. Come on up here. All right. You guys hold on to this side. Hold on. Hold on. Luke, right up here, bud. Okay. This is good old-fashioned tug of war. Here we go. Now, I forgot I'm going to have to go underneath this thing. Let's go this way just a little bit. Go towards the piano. There we go. Now, before I say go, I'm not going to say go, okay? We're not going to have actual. I just want to show you something tonight. By the way, let me say that at camp, the first tug of war battle that we had, we drug them across the field. It was awesome. So they said go, and like the whole line just went poosh, and drug them across the finish line. It was like so gratifying, you know, little kids dragging on the ground. It was pretty great. Tug of war, the idea to win, you have to dig your heels in, right, into the ground. And then what you do is you hold on to this rope and then you pull with all your might. And whoever pulls the hardest in whatever direction wins this conflict or this battle, this tug. See, this right here, this is what people are doing with God. People are on one side having their own vision and ideas about direction and vision and hope for life. And over here on this side, God is wanting to get your attention. He's wanting to guide you in his path. And instead of getting in line with God, what ends up happening is there's a tug of war that goes on between God's people and him. One of the things that happens in our life is we fight the Lord in as it relates to our surrender. When I was in when I was in high school, God called me to be a pastor. And when he called me to be a pastor, I didn't want to be a pastor. And so what happened is I was over here on this side, and I was pulling against what God was wanting to do in my life. I was really struggling with it. I remember walking into chapel and telling the Lord, and actually saying to myself, not really praying, but saying to myself, no matter what, don't surrender to preach. No matter what, don't surrender to preach. Do you know why I was doing that? I was doing that because I was trying to dig my heels in where I wanted to be. I was digging my heels in the path that I wanted to be on. God was calling me to be in the ministry, but I didn't want to be in the ministry. I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to go my way, my path in life. And so because of that, there was a conflict between God and me. He wasn't giving up. He was pulling in my heart. He was working in my heart, but I was dug in. How do you know you were dug in? Because I was saying it. No matter what, don't surrender to preach. Why would I say no matter what? Because I was dug in. I was stubborn. My arms were folded. I was protesting against God's call in my life. And what I was doing is what we can all have a temptation and tendency to do. Where God is working in us, He's wanting to guide us in His path and lead us to the direction He wants us to go. And as He's speaking to us, He's tenderly calling us to surrender. But we struggle against Him because we don't want to do what He wants us to do. And we fold our arms and we fight back, or we pull back against what God is doing in our life. That's what Israel's doing. They're struggling against what God is working in them to do. And so here's what I believe. I believe that there are some people, perhaps in this room, God's working in your heart about some things. I believe that there are some of you that are in here tonight, God is pulling you. He's tugging you. He's guiding you to do something, but you are resisting Him. And so because of that, there's this conflict that's going on between you and God. The sanctification growth process has been hindered because He's working in you and you are resisting His work in you. There's a fight, there's friction between you and God. And we can say that it's between us and the pastor. We might get frustrated about this message or that message or about what's happening here or what's happening there. But what really is happening is God is working in your life and He's wanting you to surrender, and there's a resistance to that. There's a fight against that. There's a tug of war that's going on. It's not just in surrender though. There's also, we talk about lust on Sunday night. I see that there are times when there's some people that are fighting with their own way in this sense, that they don't want to try anymore. They don't want to keep fighting anymore. They don't want to keep doing what they feel like doesn't work. I've seen marriages break apart because a husband decides he doesn't love his wife anymore. He doesn't want to fight for what God gave him. He doesn't want to fight for his family. And so what ends up happening is he tells himself that he deserves better, or he deserves something more. And he convinces himself of that so that he digs himself in and fights against what God is trying to repair and build and heal and do through him and through his family. But he digs himself in. He folds his arms. He presses against, he resists against what God's doing in him. Fights against God's plan for his family and for his life. And decides, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave my family. And I'm going to follow or pursue some other relationship. Now you listen. You say, Pastor, that doesn't fit into this context. It does fit into this context. In this room tonight, and I'm not just saying the people that are in here, but the context of this church, for sure, there will be those in the today and in the future that will face the temptation of a kind of self-focus and self-dependency, so that I don't need to think about God in His ways. I need to think about myself and my future and my happiness. And because of that, they'll turn away from the blessings of God as it relates to a family that God has given to you. and turn that in and throw it in. Why? Because of a tug of war between you and God. And you've convinced yourself. The warning is there. God says, you continue with this, it's not going to go well. And you're fighting against the wrong one. But this is the struggle that we see in our lives and in the lives of people that we love. A tug of war. Thank you, guys. You can put the rope down. You can go. How many of you have ever went water skiing before? Raise your hand. Okay. Tell me what happens if you fall and don't let go of the rope. What happens? What's that? It drags you? Can be more specific. Anybody's actually done it? Yeah, you lose your trousers. Thank you. A little bit more knowledge than we needed there, but Brother Manny? You're taking on a lot of water, okay? I'm still searching for a piece of information. It hurts, thank you. Did you, somebody, anybody else, a guess? Yes. You skip across the water, okay. You drowned. She's getting closer. One time, water skiing with Grandpa, merciless Grandpa, riding the waves, you know. I'm actually not very good at it, and I'm just trying to hold on. And I wiped out, and I didn't let go of the rope. And when I hit the water, it took me down. And the longer I held on to the rope, the further down to the bottom that was taking me. Most people, I don't think, get to that point. And I was getting there. So here's the point. If you don't let go, you're going down. We're holding on to our way. We're holding on to what we want. We won't surrender. We won't turn loose. I think in our soul, we justify it. We tell ourselves it'll be fine. We'll be okay. We, you know, we desire this. This is the best path. I know what's best for me. I'll enjoy this. This will bring me happiness. And so we hold on to it, and we're fighting against God. But the problem is, if you keep fighting against God, you're going down. You're going to go down. And you're not going to stop going down until you let go. And then when you let go, you can come back up. I think that there might be some in here tonight, we're holding on to some ideas and some things in our life that are hindering us from surrender. We're fighting with Him about some things He's doing in our life. And what we would be wise to do is to let go and submit. Turn to Revelation 2. I'm not going to preach another sermon here. I just want you to see it. I read this in my Bible this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Next time you're water skiing, test that out. Hold on to the rope. See if it takes you down. Test it out. Look at verse 16, Revelation chapter 2. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. That first word says it all, doesn't it? Verse 16, repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So I guess what God is saying is you can repent, you can stop fighting and pulling against what God is wanting to do in your life, or He's going to come against you. And it's going to be a sword. Why won't we surrender? Look, why won't we surrender? You got to see this. It's because we're dug in. I'm not changing. Have you ever said, I think about, Melissa and I were talking about diet. Is there some people that you think of when you think of maybe a diet or some sort of a change, and you know they need to, but you know they never will? Like, oh yeah, they really need to do that, but they never will. Why not? Because they're dug in. Do you know that's how we can be spiritually? You might be saying that tonight. Oh, Pastor. Oh, here we hear a message like this again, you know, and I know what God's speaking to me about, and maybe someday I'll do it. You better watch out. If God's speaking to you and He's calling you to repentance, and you're dug in and you're decided, I'm not going to do this, so let's just talk about something else. Jesus says you better repent, because if you don't, the sword is going to come against you. Maybe we could say it this way: you're going to go down. And it's going to be sooner than you think. Look at verse number 19 of the same chapter, too. No, verse 21. Verse 21, same chapter 2. And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. You know what that space is? It's the mercy we talked about at the beginning. It's what God is extending to you right now. He's extending mercy to you. And so you can get it right tonight. You can seek Him. You don't have to dig yourself in. You know, one way we can say, like a metaphor we can use to explain what God's talking about tonight, you can be broken tonight. You can let your heart be broken. Did you know brokenness is a choice? It's a choice. You can choose to be broken tonight. How does it happen? You make a decision that you're going to stop fighting God, and brokenness can happen. Do you know what often happens with brokenness? There's a kind of countenance change. Often it's reflected in tears. I mean, real brokenness, it's reflected in tears because we're broken. You know what also accompanies brokenness? Relief. Because we're not fighting against God anymore. We're not fighting a losing battle, pulling against what a God we can't win. We can only go down. And it might be some of you, you've been holding on, and you've been holding on, and you've been holding on, and you're just going down and down, and you wonder why you're dragging the bottom all the time, like a bottom feeder. You're just grinding on the bottom because you won't let go. God says, let go tonight. Repent. Let yourself be broken. Make a choice. I don't want to fight you anymore. I want to surrender. I want to turn it over to you. I want to let go of this pride that's been keeping me from following you, fully following you, being a servant, a humble, committed servant, whatever you want me to do. Oh man, what would happen in a church if we had a bunch of people who decided to just do this, to be broken and humble? No more, we're not offended anymore. Why? Because I'm just a servant. You know, it's hard to offend somebody who's just a servant. Because we love people so much. We love them too much to hate them. Because God broke us. You might be afraid, you might be thinking somebody else in this room needs to be broken, but it's you. God, break my heart. Help me to release this pride that's keeping me from loving like I should and caring like I should and serving like I should. You want to do that tonight? Make the choice to submit, to let go. You know what? You just got to decide, I'm not going to be dug in anymore. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm just going to let Him have it. Whatever you want. Ooh. Man, if Israel just did that, the mercy is here. You can find it. You just got to choose. Moms, dads, what about it? You really let your heart be broken? What do you think it'll do for your kids? Moms and dads, really broken. How about grandmas and grandpas? What do you think it'll do for your grandkids? Not grandma and grandpa, they love God and they're faithful. No, 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 you're missing it. Broken. What will it do for your grandkids? Teenagers, what will it do for the youth group and these younger kids as they watch you? You're an example to them. Brokenness. Younger kids, look up here. You know, God has given you something that most of us adults wish we still had. A kind of energy that we wonder about. And some of you, we really wonder about. That energy, look up here. What about that energy flowing through a broken heart for God? What could you do? You're not afraid to give somebody a track or talk to somebody about Jesus. You got all the energy. You could do five people while we're just working on one. You have to be broken. I want to be broken. You have to let go. You're holding on. It's taking you down. You got to stop. I can't make you. Jesus said, repent. You have to choose. You have to choose. It's your choice. I put those two words together. Let's do that tonight. Father, we love you. What a blessing. And to hear from you. And I pray for surrender tonight, a kind of brokenness that needs to just spread across our church. It can start in this group tonight. I think about how some of us are just holding on. I don't know what we're holding on to, some kind of a pride or some kind of a sin or vision for our life, maybe a relationship, maybe a career or a job or a vision, just something we want, an aspiration. We're holding on to it, afraid of what you have for us. Holding on to our possessions, maybe, not wanting to submit in that area. Could it be our money? So often, money just distracts our heart. So I pray for brokenness tonight. I pray that you would convict us. We might tonight be willing to repent like you teach. And Lord, if it's just one person tonight who's dug in and said, I'm not changing, I'm not doing it, but maybe tonight for just that one person, they would decide, I'm tired of this. Turn it over to you. Stop fighting and be broken. It's their choice, and I know that you do that in them. Would you give them courage tonight, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. God's worked in your heart. You better get up.